good to be with you all this morning. I hope that something I've prepared to speak to you this morning will be beneficial to you in some way, and that we can all be uplifted and edified by our time here this morning. As quite a few of you know, I'm a pretty bad procrastinator. I will get in a situation where everything seems more important than the thing that I'm supposed to be doing to get done, in many cases, the very next day. You know, whenever I'm procrastinating, the thing that is the most, the easiest for me to say is, well, that's not due until later. But you know, when it comes to our spiritual life, we don't know when the due date is. We don't know when Christ is returning. You know, salvation for the Christian is a main motivator for much of what we do in our everyday lives. But many people don't see salvation as important or to find other things to do instead. And I think often that we take time off of our coming to God and making sure that we are right with God, and we don't realize what is on the line when we put off our study and if we put off salvation. I want to start off by reading a parable in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, we're going to read verses 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 1, it says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not." Christ tells a parable here of 10 virgins. They are placed in readiness for the coming of the bridegroom, for some part of the wedding ceremony. And some part of that requires them to have lights, in this case oil lamps. 5 prepared and 5 didn't prepare. 5 had extra oil and 5 didn't. Do you have extra oil in your lamp for the Lord's return? Are you taking the steps daily to ensure that your place in the kingdom is there? This morning I want to look at some common causes for people to not be prepared for the return of the Lord, and then hopefully point all of us toward making sure that we are keeping ourselves ready. So what makes someone get to this point? What makes someone not be ready for the Lord's return? In Luke chapter 14, I want to go over and read another parable here. In Luke chapter 14, verses 16 through 21, Christ tells a parable about a lot of the reasons that people will choose for not coming to him and not being a part of his kingdom. In Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 16, says, "Then he said unto him, A certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant goes out, and he finds all these people, and he brings them in, and they are participants in this great supper. Christ invites us to join him in eternal life. Christ invites us to come and join him. Do we make excuses to avoid eternal life? You know, each one of these things that were made excuses are not inherently bad on their own. But when we put the things of this world and the things of this life above our service to Christ, it becomes an issue. In Matthew chapter 6 and verse 21, it says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Many have treasure and their heart in this world. They don't want to think about the spiritual, or they think about it a whole lot less. And I fear that many times we fall into this as well. And there's many examples of this throughout the scriptures. In Genesis chapter 19 and verse 16, we read about Lot and the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. In Genesis 19 and verse 16, it says, "And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city." Lot lingered. He didn't want to leave. And this could have been because of his family, but whatever it is, he didn't want to leave the city that he knew was about to be destroyed. And not only that, but as they left, his wife looks back and turns into a pillar of stone because they were told, "Don't look back. Don't turn back to the city." Even though they knew it was for their own safety, they didn't want to leave. So there's many that will not want to turn because of their physical belongings or their physical things, but there's also many who will not turn because of their worldly status in some way. In John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. John chapter 12, verses 42 and 43. It says, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, many also believed on him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God." You know, these chief rulers, they were religious leaders in the Jewish society. They were leaders in the synagogues, that their place of worship. They believed in Christ. They believed that he was the Messiah that he claimed to be. But they wouldn't turn and follow him because they were afraid of losing their position. And it may have seemed like a good position. It may have seemed righteous because they're the leader of the synagogue, the Jews' place of worship. But if we're not serving Christ, it doesn't matter what position we're in. It doesn't matter what we have. In Acts chapter 24, Paul here is reasoning with Felix. And Felix knew the religion of the Jews. His wife was a Jew, and he had known about these things, and he knew about the prophecies. And as Paul is telling him about Christianity and telling him about the judgment to come and the things that he needs to be looking out for, Felix trembles. He's terrified by it. In Acts chapter 24, verses 24 through 26... It says, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.' He hoped also that money should have been given him of Paul, that he might loose him. Wherefore he sent for him the oftener and communed with him." Again, we see another example, as we've seen with the other two, where someone hears the word, they hear the commands of God, and they know it's true, they believe it's true. And we know that he believed this because he trembled. You're not going to be trembling if you don't believe that something's real. You're not going to be trembling if you don't understand that you're in the wrong in this situation. He knew he was in the wrong situation. He knew he wasn't right with God. But he didn't do anything about it. He put it off. He says, when I have a convenient season, he would talk to him again. And he apparently talked to him plenty of times. But we see no indication that he changed. So we've seen all of these that are worldly things that will drive us, and worldly entanglements that will drive us away from Christ. But another cause, which is even harder to think about, is family. There's a lot of people who are scared to come to Christ because of family, who are scared to come to Christ because, to some extent, they think that not coming will somehow be better for their family. Christ must be first in our lives. It doesn't matter what position you're at in life, and it doesn't matter who your family is. God comes first, and our service to Christ must come first before all other things. In Luke chapter 9, there's quite a few people that would continually come and follow Christ, and would follow him around as he went from town to town. And in Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 59, it talks about a few of these people who had things to do before they followed Christ. In Luke chapter 9, verses 59 through 62, it says, "And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. And we may look at this and say, well, that's harsh. Let the dead bury their dead. Don't go home and tell your family goodbye before you come and follow me. But Jesus was trying to make a point. If we put our family and our lives before our service to Christ, we're not fit for the kingdom. No man putting his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. If you have decided you're going to follow Christ, follow Christ. Nothing else matters as much as following the Lord and serving him in whatever we do. In Matthew chapter 10, verses 34 through 38, it continues this concept just a little bit further. Matthew 10, starting in verse 34, it says, "Think not that I am come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." Love of family and love for family should not keep us from Christ. Love for Christ and service to Christ should go before all else. You know, he says that I came not to send peace but a sword. I don't think that means that we should be like fighting amongst ourselves all the time. That's not what that means. What it means is, even if your family turns against you, even if they're not on board with following Christ, if you have found Christ, you must follow him. And we all must follow Christ, no matter what we do. Now, we've looked at these reasons for not following Christ, but the most common is really just disbelief. Not believing that Christ is the Son of God, that he came to die for our sins, that we can be saved through him, or that we must be saved through him. And if you don't believe, there's no need to make this change, because you don't see the need. In Numbers chapter 14, you know, Israel made a lot of mistakes throughout their time as the chosen people of God. And we see a lot of those mistakes as learning opportunities for us, because there's a lot of things that they did that we can see in our lives today as things that we struggle with. But in Numbers chapter 14, verses 40 through 45, this is right after the spies have gone through the land of Canaan, and they come back, and the Israelites decide they're not gonna go in because they're afraid of the people of the land. And God tells them, "You're not going into the land because you haven't obeyed me, and you haven't believed in my ability to handle whatever you come across." And so in Numbers 14, verses 40 through 45, they try to fix it on their own. It says, "And they rose up early in the morning and got them up into the top of the mountain, saying, 'Lo, we be here, and we'll go up unto the place which the Lord hath promised, for we have sinned.' And Moses said, 'Wherefore now do ye transgress the commandment of the Lord? But it shall not prosper. Go not up, for the Lord is not among you, that ye be not smitten before your enemies. For the Amalekites and the Canaanites are there before you, and ye shall fall by the sword, because ye are turned away from the Lord. Therefore the Lord will not be with you.' But they presumed to go up unto the hilltop. Nevertheless, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and Moses departed not out of the camp. Then the Amalekites came down, and the Canaanites, which dwelt in that hill, and smote them, and discomfited them even unto Hormah." And that discomfited means defeated. The people didn't believe God's power. They didn't believe that he was going to be able to bring them into the land. And then as soon as God told them, "Okay, now you're not going in," they decided, "Okay, well, now we're going to believe in you, God." We can't wait for another time to believe. You know, they didn't make it into the land that time. And none of them that were alive at that time did make it into that land. If we don't believe in God's power, if we don't believe in the word of the Lord, if we don't believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, we won't reach the land that has been promised us. We won't reach the land that has been prepared from the foundation of the world for those who are servants of God. There is a reward waiting for the obedient. But if we allow disbelief to turn us from our goal, we won't gain it. In Acts chapter 17, verses 32 through 34, Acts 17, verses 32 through 34, Paul's been teaching here, and this is the response of some of the people. It says, "And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." Some believed and were obedient, but most mocked, or they were like Felix and just said, "We'll hear you again of this matter." They allowed disbelief to keep them from salvation, like so many others that we've looked at. There will be consequences. It doesn't matter whether it comes in this life or in the life after. There will be consequences. You know, depending on the age, it may be a ticket, or it may be a spanking, or it may be condemnation. But there will be consequences. By putting off salvation, we disobey God, and we will face the consequences from God. In Matthew chapter 12, Christ told the Pharisees that if they weren't with him, if they were not working on his side, then they were against him. In Matthew 12 and verse 30, it says, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." We are enemies of Christ until we obey. And even if we plan to follow at some point in the future, we are still against him until we are actually following him. And when Christ returns, when that final day comes, if we're not on his side, we will be seen as fighting against him. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 9 through 10, Peter describes the return of the Lord. In 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 9, it says, "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Many seem to think that it doesn't matter when they obey, as long as they obey sometime before Christ returns or they die. But the fact is, we don't know when either one will happen. Today, if you're not saved, you know, you could die before you get home. And for all we know, Christ could come in the next few minutes. No one knows the day or the hour. None of us know how long we're going to live. So we've talked about the possible causes for putting off salvation. And we've talked about the consequences, but I don't want to leave you with that. I want to try to show what we need to do to make sure that we are following the Lord in whatever we do, and so that we can make sure that we have a chance at that home in heaven, and that we can have hope of that. And the base solution to this is that we must fear the Lord. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, you know, a healthy fear helps us to understand that there's no time to wait for this. There's no time for us to sit around waiting around before we act on being obedient to God. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28, it says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." We should never allow the fear of the world to keep us from following Christ. It doesn't matter where it is or what it is. We shouldn't care what the world thinks. We should only care what God thinks. We need to fear the Lord. He created us after all, and he's the one who has the power to send us to everlasting destruction. That is a being to be feared. But he is also caring, and he wants us to be saved. You know, salvation depends on being prepared for Christ's return. And we talked about it being like a thief. Like a thief in the night, that you don't know when they're coming. You aren't expecting it. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus told his disciples to always be ready. In Matthew chapter 24, verses 42 through 44, it says, "Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched, and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." You know, if everybody knew when a robber was going to come to their house, they'd be ready for him. If not them, they'd have a cop sitting there waiting for them. If you're ready for it, you're not going to have your house broken into. We are supposed to be prepared for the coming of the Lord. And that means we have to be prepared all the time. Because we don't know when he's coming back. We don't know. We must always be ready for Christ's return. And by being obedient, by serving the Lord, we can be saved from the condemnation that comes to those who don't follow the Lord. We read this verse earlier, but Luke 9 and verse 62, And Jesus said unto him, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. We can't look back to our life before. We can't look back and try to live the way that we lived in our life before we were saved. And if you haven't been saved, you can't continue in that life. You have to look forward. You have to work towards salvation because the Lord's coming. Think about trying to drive, run, even walk while looking over your shoulder the entire time. The only way that works is if you're trying to go backwards. If you're not trying to go backwards, you're going to run into something. All of us have seen a kid running along with their head looking backwards and they run straight into a pole. It happens all the time. It is very unlikely that you will go in a straight line, and it's very unlikely that you will follow the Lord if you're trying to look back to the life that you lived before. We have to always be focused on God and His salvation. You know, putting off salvation, not turning to the Lord, is like being blindfolded while holding a lit firecracker. You don't know how long the fuse is, and you don't know when it's going to go off. You can't see what's coming. You can't see when it's coming. You may know what's coming, but you can't see it coming. We know that the day of the Lord is coming at some point. We know that the Lord is returning someday and that He will pass judgment on all mankind. We need to live each day as if there's a short fuse. Our eternal dwelling place depends on that. This morning, if you're a Christian and you're struggling with your life and you're struggling with your continued obedience to Christ and making sure that you have that focus on salvation and that focus on serving the Lord, and you want the prayers of the church to help you with that, I think we all struggle with it to some extent. But if you need the prayers of the church this morning, we want to help you in dealing with that situation. And this morning, if you haven't started your walk with Christ, don't put it off any longer. Putting off salvation is never going to help you. So this morning, if you're struggling with anything in a spiritual manner, we ask you to come forward, have a seat on the front pew, and let your request be made known as we stand and sing the song that's been selected.